It is great to be back here in the, I don't know, pulpit, whatever you want to call this, at the podium or whatever. You got to know by now that I can't preach a one sermon Sunday. It's just impossible for me. And so I apologize for that. You'll have to forgive me. And the thing is, I always like to talk about stuff that excites me. And so unity, which is what we were talking about last Sunday, is something that really, really excites me. I get really passionate about it. And because I'm passionate about it, I already have a lot of stuff internally that I've worked out about the topic. But then because I'm going to preach on the topic, then I do a lot of studying on the topic. And so then it goes from a mountain of information and opinions and thoughts and theories on a topic to a mountain range of information. Kirk, I don't know if you can attest to that too. And it's like, okay, what are we going to focus on today? Is it going to be the Alps or the Sierras, or are we just going to hit Mount Everest, right? You know, and for me, that's what's so tricky. And so when I was listening to my sermon again from last week, like I felt like I was really excited, but I felt like I kind of launched a little bit too far. And so I'm hoping today to kind of backtrack just a little bit and try to, try to make sure I do a better job of communicating to you what we're talking about in terms of unity today. I did bring with me some sermon guides. I'm a teacher by nature. It's my job. It's what I do. And so I was wondering, Stan, if you would pass out a couple of these for me, please. And again, you never know when Armageddon's going to hit and there's going to be a shortage of toilet paper. So if this needs to be recycled into that for you, go for it. Okay. Otherwise, paper burns really well, like really well. Okay. And so you never know when you're going to need some. So feel free to take it. If you don't take it, you're not going to hurt my feelings by any means. You might hurt Stan's feelings. You might hurt Brian's feelings, though. So please don't hurt their feelings today. And so anyway, I wanted to talk with you again about unity. And so again, the whole premise is, how do we build walls around instead of in between as a body of believers? How do we build walls around us that protect us and surround us versus walls in between us that have a tendency to divide us? And I talked a little bit about this photo, the Ballard 14, with you, and how we were a bunch of guys, different communities, different churches, different campus ministries that we were involved in. And it's all, God did something amazing in that group. And that's what I was trying to clarify with that, right? And so I took you through chemistry 101 last time again, right? Opposites attract, likes repel, okay? Protons in the nucleus and whatever you're going, what in the world were we talking about this? Because of that whole strong nuclear force that surrounds and protects those protons. And we need the Holy Spirit to surround and protect us as Christians, because we have this tendency when we get together to start to push away from each other. And that's not how Jesus wanted it to be, right? His prayer was, right, that we may be one, right? You and I may be one as he and the Father are one. And I know I said this last week, but if you want to know what unity is supposed to look like, look at the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what we should aspire to in terms of unity. That's what we should be working for in terms of unity. And we don't have to go far from that. So I spent some time talking to you from John 17, shared this little tidbit from you from Ephesians about how Jesus made us one. And Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles here, but it's the same message for you and I today. He called us to be one together. And we're built up in this body of individual temples being joined together to make one large holy temple. And that's the whole premise here in Ephesians 2. And then we talked a lot about Nehemiah. Anybody jump into Nehemiah this week? You're not going to hurt my feelings if you didn't. But it's an interesting story. Okay, it's all about trying to build these walls, to try to close the gaps around. And something that I'm going to stress maybe later on is this wasn't just, it wasn't like a retaining wall. It wasn't like a landscaping wall. It wasn't like a sheetrock wall. This is a stone wall, 2.5 miles long, 40 feet tall, 8 feet thick. And perfume makers, goldsmiths, men, women, children, we're all working together with one purpose in mind. And that's kind of the symbol of unity that I wanted to leave you with last week, is you're going to have a different idea and I'm going to have a different idea about how something should be done. And we could sit and argue about whose idea is better, or we could just do the job that we're called to do. And that's how it needs to be in the kingdom of God. We got to get past, you say this and I say this, or you think this and I think this. Instead, we got to do the work that we've been called to do instead of forming factions. Okay? And that's where Jesus in John 17 is trying to get us to get there. Okay? And so I'm going to pass through Nehemiah here. So again, we're talking about unity of the Spirit, building walls around and not in between. And so because I'm passionate about this, you're going to have to slow me down if I tend to launch again today, because I don't want to do that to you. I want to give you something that you can hold on to. And it's this idea that walls between us are going to divide us, but walls around us are going to protect us. And what do I mean by that? I mean, we need to get to a point where it's unity of the Spirit. And I think I need to clarify just a little bit, because if you listened to my message in Fast Motion last week, you probably thought, man, is Stephen a universalist? Does he say that anything's good, everything's great? No, by no means. Okay? We have to have a common denominator in order for unity to work. Now, I get it. There's all sorts of unity out there. Okay? I coached football for many, many years, and I saw my players be unified on Friday night, but be at each other's throats on Saturday morning. And that was a false sense of unity. Okay, we were unified because of the game, or we were unified because of the opponent, and maybe the season got over with, and now guys that were friends during the season now aren't friends anymore. Okay, was that real unity? Probably not. And so real unity, or unity of the Spirit, it takes the Spirit. You can't have unity of the Spirit without the Spirit. Okay, you got to have the same denominator. Right? If you want to add fractions, I'm sorry, I'm a teacher, sorry, but if you want to add fractions, you probably remember a long time ago adding fractions, or maybe you blocked that out, maybe a school gives you post-traumatic stress disorder or something like that, but when you add fractions, you got to get to the same denominator. You can't combine fractions, right? What's 5/6 and 4/5 makes? I don't know. Until I get a common denominator. Right? And so once I get a common denominator, now I can combine those fractions. And so we as Christians have to have a common denominator, and we should have a common denominator. That denominator should be God, and that denominator should be Jesus, and that denominator should be Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to have real unity or true unity, we got to get to the foundation. We got to make sure we have the right same foundation. Okay? Because I can say we got to work together in the community and poverty, and we could try partnering with different organizations, right? And it's going to work to an extent, okay? But when it's Christians working together, when you have that same denominator, that same foundation, it's a whole different kind of unity. It's unity of the Spirit, right? And I thought of this, you know, it goes way beyond teamwork and tolerance. Unity of the Spirit goes way beyond teamwork and tolerance. Because I can be with different people and we can show teamwork and we can tolerate people, but unity of the Spirit is way deeper than that. It's way deeper. You have to have that common denominator. And it starts, in my opinion, if you go back to John 17, and please turn there for me. Please turn there. And I'm going to be advocating here to, you know, bring that good old Word of God with you to church. I know we put it on the screen, but for some reason, there's just the smell and the feel of the Bible to me. I don't know. Whatever. That's my opinion, though. I want you to turn back to John 17, because I launched over something. I do it because I get excited. I got all this content I want to get through, and I'm so excited about my content. But you're not as excited about my content as I am, okay? And so I feel like I'm a ping pong ball going all over the place, and maybe this will get them excited. Maybe they'll respond to this. Okay? And I launched last week, and I launched over something. I want you to jump back to John 17, verses 17. 17, 17. Okay? And it starts with this word, sanctify. Sanctify is a Greek word. It's agiazo. Agiazo. It means set apart for sacred use. It's something that is special. It's been designed for a special purpose. And Jesus is talking to God right now, and he's praying for his disciples, and he's saying, sanctify them by the truth. Before Jesus could pray for unity, he had to pray for sanctification. Because real unity, like Holy Spirit God and Jesus unity, Trinity unity, takes a common denominator. So the first thing Jesus prayed was he prayed for sanctification. Sanctification by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Now that we got that out of the way, now let's talk about unity. Let's get a common denominator going here, right? True unity of the Spirit has its foundation in the truth of God. And without this foundation, you're going to create a false sense of unity. And when you have that false sense of unity, discord is inevitable. It is inevitable without that common denominator. You can't hold it together long, okay? You can't. You just can't hold it together long. You got to make sure that you have that common denominator. And the church has been given the mandate, you know, you don't have to watch the news for more than 30 seconds to know that there's discord in the world today, okay? And again, discord is a sign of a lack of value. So why do we have discord in the world? It's because we don't value people enough. We don't value each other enough, okay? Why do we have division in the church? Because we don't value each other enough. Why do I have division in my family? It's because I don't value each other enough, okay? And so the world, in my opinion, it's starving for a true sense of unity. Not just, oh, we voted together on this same issue, or, oh, we got 5 Republicans to vote for this, or we got 4 Democrats to vote for this. That is a false sense of unity. They're hungry for it. They're hungry for it. And we've been given the mandate as the church to show the world what real unity is. Unfortunately, I feel like we've missed an opportunity. But that's okay, because today's a new opportunity. Okay? And so if we missed out on a chance to be unified yesterday, we got a new chance today, right? Because in order to understand unity, we got to go through Unity 101. And don't worry, there will be a test every single day. Every single day is going to be a test in Unity of the Spirit 101. Every single day, you're going to have an opportunity to show discord, because there's 2 trees in the garden. There's tension in the kingdom of God. There's light and there's darkness. There's good and there's evil. And so just as there's an opportunity for unity, the same situation is going to provide unity or opportunity for discord. But it's your choice and my choice to choose what we focus on. Because what you're going to focus on is what you're going to find. Okay? And so I'm going to take you through Unity 101 today. Unity 101, and you can fill this out in your sermon guide if you want. If you don't want, that's fine. All right? If you're saving it for toilet paper and you don't want pen marks, so it's no worry on my part. Okay? But unity of the Spirit is not uniformity. It is not uniformity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Kirk has done a phenomenal job talking about the personhood of them. And man, I'm glad he preached that week and I didn't have to, because that was a tricky sermon, okay? It was a tricky sermon to listen to, and I'm sure it was a tricky sermon to teach. But they are distinct persons. But they're unified, but they're not uniform. They're different. They have different roles. They have different purposes. And because they have different roles and different purposes, you'd think they're completely different, but they aren't. They're different in terms of their personhood, but they're not different in the fact that they are still one. They're still very much unified. So unity of the Spirit is not uniformity. It doesn't mean that we have to look the same, sound the same, and be the same, because that's where the church has gotten unity wrong. They thought, oh, unity is uniformity, so we all need to look the same, we all need to follow the same, we're going to do the same message this week, we're going to pray the same prayer, we're going to make sure that everything looks the same. But did you know that everything can look the same and you can still not have unity? Everything can look exactly the same and you will still have discord lingering beneath the surface. Just like everything can look different and you can still have unity beneath the surface. And I don't know what you'd rather find when you go digging, but I'd rather find unity when I go digging beneath the surface. And I'd rather do that than to find that unity was only at the surface level, right? Okay, so unity is not uniformity because think about the disciples, right? And that's why I included that picture there, right? All the disciples talk the same, think the same, look the same, sounded the same. No. Gospel accounts. I love how people a lot of times criticize the gospel accounts. When I say people, I say non-Christians. When they criticize the gospel accounts because they're not all identically the same. Well, think about what you gain by reading John. And think about what you gain by reading Luke. And think about what you gain by reading Mark and Matthew. There's a different lens. They had the same Jesus. They had a lot of the same experiences, but one experience stood out more to this guy than it did this guy. But then in that same situation, this event in that experience stood out more to this guy than this guy. Okay? And we benefit from that unity that they have. They're all writing about Jesus, but we benefit that it's not uniform. I get John's take. I get Luke's take. I get Mark's take. Okay? And that's why Paul, when he was talking, he had these guys that they thought they were doing Paul a favor because there was this other guy, Apollos, and they were saying, no, you shouldn't listen to Apollos, you should listen to Paul. And Paul's like, wait a second, Apollos has good things to say too. Peter has good things to say. James has good things to say. Timothy has good things to say. You should listen to Luke. You should listen to Mark. You should listen to Barnabas. These are all guys that God is speaking through. And so unity of the Spirit is not uniformity. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 because I think this passage of Scripture does a great job of stating this point. At least Paul does a much better job than I do. And if you're familiar with the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 is all about this idea that there's different gifts in the body. Different gifts in the body. And did you know, while I'm turning there, that you have a gift stored inside of you? You do. You do. And if you haven't found it yet, we will gladly help you. Okay? Just think about what you're passionate about. There's a reason you're passionate about that. God's placed something inside of you, right? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says there are diversities. I like that word in the New King James. The diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We don't have to be uniform to have unity. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and is in all. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but did you notice a capital L on Lord? And a capital G on God? And a capital S on Spirit? That Lord there, Curtis, my Greek Bible scholar, New Testament guru, when you see capital L Lord, who are they referring to? Do you know? Now I stumped him. It's Jesus, yeah, it's Yeshua. It's Jesus right there. That's who they're talking about. And so we see in this passage, Spirit, Jesus, God. Trinity, right there, right there. It is right there. It's hiding right in plain sight. There are diversities, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. James has a key. John has a key. Jill has a key. Crystal has a key. And the reality is, their keys don't have to be the same because that allows us to open more doors. And that's the benefit of having unity in the body of Christ. That's what the benefit is here. It's for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different of kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills it or as he pleases is another way that it's translated. So the Holy Spirit put the gift in you that he put in you, okay? And he put it in there for a reason, and he put it in there for a purpose, and he didn't put it in there so you could have the same gift as Brian. And maybe you do have the same gift as Brian. But that doesn't mean that your gift and Brian's gift is the only gift that we should work on. And that's where I feel like there's been this false sense of unity in the church, is that my gift has to look the same as somebody else's gift. And there's no mandate there. It says he gave each one different gifts, diversity of gifts. There's diversities of gifts. And what I found is we have this tendency to surround ourselves with ourselves. I like to be around people that think like me, talk like me, like what I like, do what I do, right? We have this tendency to surround ourselves with ourselves, okay? And that's not how Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, intended it to be. He didn't intend us to be uniform, but he did intend us to be unified. And we need the other gifts. And the reality is, if there's a gift missing in the body of Christ, it's because the person who had that gift is missing from the body. And so we need to find that person and find that gift and keep them here. Okay? And that's not a ploy for church membership. But I'm saying we need each other. We need each other. We need each other. You have a gift. You have a gift, my friend. Bring it. Right? And it's not meant to be uniform. Unity of the Spirit forms around a common goal. I thought about building a house, right? Building a house like this, unless you're John or Kirk or I or the Jorgensens or anybody else that's built or had to work on their own house, my dad, okay? The reality is a lot of times you have these subcontractors. You have the cement guy, and you have the plumbing guy, and you have the furnace guy, and you have the electrical guy, and you have the siding guy, and the framing guy. But they all have the same plans and the same goal, but they have different roles in that process. And we work together to build something amazing and phenomenal and great, but we have a different part to play in that role, right? And so what's the thing that we're trying to build here? Well, turn to Ephesians for me, and I'll show you. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and you're going to find it in verses 11 through 13 today. The whole chapter 4 is great, and we'll revisit it a little bit later, but I want you to focus on what the goal is that we're supposed to have. Unity of Spirit forms around a common goal. Well, what's our common goal? Well, we're called to edify and to encourage and to build each other up, not tear each other down. Okay? Instead of throwing people under the bus, we're called to throw ourselves in front of the bus on their behalf. Okay? Now, these are the gifts God or Christ gave to the church. This is from the New Living Translation. He gave us apostles, he gave us prophets, he gave us evangelists, he gave us pastors and teachers. Did you know Kirk was a gift from Jesus to us? If you didn't, now you do, okay? But their responsibility, all of us, but you know what? We're all called to be one of those in that crew there, okay? We'd like to think that, oh, there's only special people that are supposed to do that. No. We're all called. We're all gifts. We've all got gifts inside of us, so we all fall under that category up there. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such a unity on our faith. And Angie was talking about this little part here, right? And knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature, when she was talking about pruning. And sometimes there's pain to that. And Kirk was talking about this a little bit this morning too, is that's all about growing up in God. And knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. How do you know you can stop growing? When you're exactly like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I got a ways to go yet, okay? I've got a long ways to go. And so that's the standard. That's the standard that we've been called to. That's the standard. We've all got the same plan: build up the church, equip each other, encourage each other, but we all got the same standard to try to live by. But we all have different gifts for reaching that standard. And that's what we got to understand and celebrate in each other. Unity of the Spirit thrives under unconditional love. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Anybody else corny and had that in their wedding ceremony other than everybody in the history of the world? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, right? So Paul just gets done in chapter 12, okay, with this great exposition of the different gifts that are supposed to be in the body of Christ. Some of you have prophecy. Some of you have exhortation. Some of you have the gift of laying on hands and seeing healing. Some of you have the gifts of speaking in tongues. And some of you have this gift, and others have this gift. And Paul gets done with all that exposition, and he reminds everybody that, yes, you have different gifts, but the only way that those gifts function and work to do what they're supposed to do is you got to have love. And that's where it goes in 1 Corinthians 13. Because if I speak with tongues, right, but I have not love. This is from the Amplified, so you're going to get a little bit extra juice with it. For others growing out of God's love for me, that's he's clarifying what kind of love he's talking about there. Then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. And if I have the gift of prophecy, right, these are the same gifts Paul was just talking about. So you can have the gift, but you got to know how to use it. And what the real purpose of the gift is, because a lot of times we get these gifts and we think, all right, this is for me. This is for my benefit. This is to make me look good. And the reality is, no, no, you and I have been given different gifts to all to work together to make Jesus look good, okay? And thankfully, Jesus doesn't need our help to look good, but the world needs us to make Jesus look good to them. Okay? And so the reality is we got to work together. And if we're going to have these different gifts and speak a new message from God to God's people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all the faith that I need, that I can remove mountains, but I do not have love, right? Love that reaches out to others. What good is it? I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it does me no good at all. If I am to have unity of the Spirit, I've got to have unconditional love. Again, this isn't just your run-of-the-mill unity. This isn't teamwork and tolerance. This is something deeper. There is something deeper that God's called us to in terms of the unity that we're called to have as believers. Unity of the Spirit requires a renewed mind. You can't have unity if you're thinking the same old stinking wrong thoughts, okay? A lot of times people, they wonder why they didn't change. I asked Jesus into my heart, or I prayed a prayer or whatever, okay? Well, try changing your mind. It might just be the key. Change the way that you think. It might just be the key, okay? And this is from Romans 15, but I'm going to read it to you out of the King James Version, the old King James Version. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be, read that underlined word for me, like-minded. Like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the language of the King James here, because that word like-minded, it got me thinking. It really did. Like-minded? Like-minded, like okay, so we're called to be like-minded. Well, all right. Well, whose mind do we get to be like, right? And I think that's where we set up false senses of unity, is because we get it in our mind that we're supposed to be like-minded. So that means, Brian, you better think like I do. Or we all better think like Tony. Really, we should. I like Tony, and I like the way he thinks. Whose mind do we have to be likened to? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So it's not my mind that you don't have to think like me, and I don't have to think like you, but we do have to try to think like Jesus. And that's where we get mixed up and messed up, and we make all sorts of weird doctrines and make different Kool-Aids that people have to sip and drink if they want to join our party and in our fraternity of church, okay? No, no. You are called to be like-minded, as long as the person that you're like-minded with is Jesus, the Son of God. If it's not, now there is a problem. So you got to understand Jesus. You got to understand him. You got to think like him. Well, how is that possible? It's only possible through the Holy Spirit, right? We got to be like-minded one toward another, but according to Christ Jesus. And I love that verse 6, right? That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That's the big picture here. We got to think like Jesus for the sake of glorifying God. And something that I want you to keep in mind as we go through these statements about unity is God places a high value on relationships. And you don't have to read much further than John or Genesis chapter 1 to realize that God places a high value on relationships, because he didn't have to create this for us. He didn't have to create us. He could have just created this and left us out of the equation. But God has a high value on relationships, and because he places a high value on relationships, he calls us to live unified lives. Why? Because that glorifies him. Okay? The unity that we have brings glory to him. My mom prayed this morning, if we lift Jesus up, he's going to do what? Anybody know the rest of the verse? He's going to draw all men unto him. And so when we get together on a Sunday morning, we're singing those songs. I loved it. It was spontaneous this morning when Kirk was saying that, holy, holy, holy. It didn't take long, and I wanted to say holy too. And I heard some of you wanting to say holy also. Like there was something in that moment where we're raising our voices together, and it's bringing glory to God, not to anybody else. I don't think Kirk did that for himself. Let me check with him. Did you do that for yourself? He's shaking his head. No, people. Okay? We do it for God, for his glory. And that's the thing. It's always we need to make sure that when it comes to unity, we got to be like-minded. But in order to do that, we got to think like Jesus. We got to be like-minded to him. Unity of spirit comes at a cost, though. It comes at a cost of personal sacrifice. I want you to turn to Philippians for me. Philippians chapter 2. And I know I'm giving you lots of scripture, and I'd love for you to revisit some of these passages again this week if you could. If you're looking for something to study a little bit further. Unity comes at great cost of personal sacrifice. Right? Well, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at Philippians 2. This is out of the American Standard Version. If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, right? Anything to talk about, any good thing to boast about, if there's anything that's worth talking about, okay? Any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, right? We just saw that in Romans 15, verse 5. We be of the same mind, but again, whose mind are we supposed to be like? Jesus, yep. Jesus or Christ, we need to be like-minded with him, okay? Not like-minded with some other person. Like-minded with Jesus, be of the same mind, having the same love, being of accord of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory. Vainglory is a great word. It just means stuff for you. Boasting, arrogance would be a word that maybe we use, okay? Cocky, you've ever heard that word before? That's vainglory, okay? But in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we are going to have unity, we got to sacrifice and we got to put to death our personal opinions and our personal gains. Because Jesus, if you go on to read the rest of Philippians chapter 2, which is a great passage of scripture, I say that probably every Bible passage that I use, but it's a great passage of scripture, and it goes on to talk about how Jesus, who was God, came down to earth and sacrificed all that heaven had to offer for all that earth had to offer. Isn't that crazy? He gave up everything that heaven had to offer for the sake of what earth had to offer. And so he comes down here and he considers it a gain to lose his life for you and I. Unity comes at a great cost of personal sacrifice, and we got to get beyond ourselves, go beyond ourselves, get outside of ourselves to realize that if there's a lack of unity, then there's a chance that I'm the responsibility for that lack of unity, okay? And that's something that I constantly have to tell myself, okay? If there's something wrong, what am I doing? What am I contributing to the matter, okay? And so we got to strive for that. Unity 101, unity of spirit is attractive, right? If we lift Jesus up, he will draw all men unto himself, not to us. He brings it to himself. But unity of the spirit is attractive. It draws people in. And I told you, the church has been given the mandate of showing the world what true unity is, okay? And once we start showing the world what true unity is, it's attractive. It's going to draw them in, okay? It's going to draw them to us, and ultimately it's going to draw them to Jesus, because we don't want the credit here. We don't want to draw people to COC. We want people to experience God by coming here, okay? But how can we do that? By striving for the same goal, which is making sure that we're building people up, making sure that we're loving each other. Turn to Psalm 133 for me. God dropped this passage in my heart. We were in Pier Gully this fall. It seems forever ago. But we had an opportunity to partner with a bunch of other churches and leaders and believers across the state in a prayer time in Pier. And we were getting ready to go up to lead a set in worship. And it's so crazy because I love going to those types of meetings. It was like a tent, and a lot of people have different ideas about how to worship God. And that's A-okay, right? When Kirk was talking up here about a conch shell or whatever, you know, awesome, okay? So it's funny because you walk in, where we walked into the tent, and I noticed there was a trumpet laying on one of the chairs. Did you know that you could praise God and worship God with a trumpet? Exactly. There's nothing that God has created is left out of the equation, okay? Just remember that, okay? Nothing God created is left out of the equation, okay? So everything can be used for his glory, believe it or not. He's great at recycling. Nothing is wasted in the kingdom of God. And so he's great at recycling. And so we're getting ready to go up. And right away, God dropped Psalm 133 in my heart. And I felt really passionate about it. And I really wanted to pray it over the body, because there's a bunch of different people that are in that tent. A lot of different ideas about God, a lot of different ideas about how to serve God and how to worship God. But the reality is we all had the same common denominator in that tent. And we all had the same goal, that we were there to lift Jesus up, to glorify him in the capital of our state. And Psalm 133 dropped into my heart, and it says, how good and pleasant it is. I'll pull it up on the screen, sorry. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell or live together in unity. This is in the ESV, or the English Standard Version. And I love this right here. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Anybody Old Testament-y here? Old Testament-y? Is that an adjective? I don't know. But do you know what the oil represented in the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit, yeah. It was used for anointing stuff, okay? And the unity that we are called to live on, or live in, I should say, when we're unified, God's anointing flows. It flows to those places where Christians are unified. It flows there. And here's why. Here's why. Take a look at the rest of the passage, right? It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. And this is the last little key here. For there, the Lord has commanded the blessing. Some versions say he's bestowed his blessings. I love the ESV. He's commanded it to go there. He's commanded his outpouring, his anointing, his Holy Spirit has been called to go into those places where we are showing unity, where we're living in unity. Why? Well, because if there's unity of the Spirit, that means that's where stuff's getting done. It's where people are coming together for the common goal, which is the equipping of the body, which is the building up of the church, which is the restoration of communities and restoring kingdom principles to creation. And that's where he's going to command his blessing. And it's not just a little drop, right? Do you get the sense of a little drop in that passage? I don't. It's pouring down. It's drenching the beard. It's running over onto the collar. It wasn't like when they did anointing. It wasn't like this little guy here. And this isn't anointing oil shaming 101, by the way. It wasn't a little jar like this that they anointed people with. It was usually this huge vase, this huge jug, and they just pour it right over the head. Okay? It was this idea of excess and extravagance. It is being lavished out on us, and God is going to command his anointing to go to those places. Unity 101, unity of the Spirit is strengthened, oddly enough, through opposition. And I apologize for my picture kind of blocking my verses there. But it's strengthened through opposition. Unity of the Spirit is strengthened through opposition. Okay? And I shared with you a long, long time ago, I think I was talking about focus and perspective, because unity was one of our words in that idea of focus that I was using. And it's all about tightening the knot. Tightening the knot. When things try to pull us apart, tighten the knot. Tighten the knot. Come together when things are trying to pull you apart. Why? Because they're trying to pull you apart. They're trying to. Discord is a device that the enemy tries to use against us as believers. And so he will try to pull us apart, and it's our responsibility to fight that or to resist that tension or to resist that pulling, right? And he wants us to strengthen that knot. And I want you to jump back to Nehemiah here, chapter 6, because in this passage of Nehemiah, I don't know if you noticed this or not, and I know I mentioned the wall stats before, right? 2.5 miles long, 40 feet high in some places, 8 feet thick in a lot of places. Those are averages, by the way, okay? Those wall stats are pretty amazing, in my opinion. And again, it was perfume makers. It wasn't wall builders, okay? It was perfume makers, goldsmiths, everybody, just regular, normal people. But what were they doing? They were united in this common goal. And because they were united in this common goal, they did something amazing. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, I'll jump to that for you on here. This is out of the New American Standard Bible. So the wall was completed, again, 2.5 miles long, 40 feet high, 8 feet thick, no bulldozers, no payloaders. Okay? All that is gone in terms of the technology that we're here today. But look at how long it took them. You see what it is? In how many days? 52 days. Could you imagine giving some construction company those dimensions? Hey, need you to build a wall 2.5 miles long. Oh, and it has to meet up when it's done, by the way. It's got to be average height about 40 feet. It's got to be 8 feet thick. And you're not going to have any modern tools or anything like that. How long is that going to be, right? How long? Who knows, right? 52 years, probably, right? Yeah, we'll get that done, 52 years. It won't even happen in 52 weeks, I know that. 52 days. How is that possible? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, they were unified in a common goal. They had unconditional love. They saw that there was more power in the task than there was in the opinions about how to complete the task. And so because there's more importance in the task, I don't care. You want to build it that way? Build it that way. I'm building it this way, but I'll make sure when we get close to you, we're going to tie things together. And we're going to close the gap once we get closer together. Okay? And so there wasn't room for arguing. Why? Because they had opposition. They had all these enemies. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they'd been picking at them and picking at them and picking at them. And I probably spent way too much time last week in Nehemiah talking about all the opposition they faced. But I belabored that point to help lead to this point, is that in spite of all that opposition is actually what tightened the knot. Like all that, what seemed like distraction, all that evidence of disorder around us, that actually was helping to tighten the knot of unity between these people. Again, different communities, different different families, different skill sets. And in 52 days, they finished building that wall. And then when the nations around us heard it, they lost their confidence. The enemies lost their confidence, for they recognized, oh my goodness, this work had been accomplished. It had to have been. There's no other explanation for it. That guy was building with his daughters. No offense, ladies. That guy, he just had his girls helping him on the wall. How did they make it 40 feet high, 8 feet thick? Okay? But that's the reality, is there was no explanation for it. It had to have been God. And that's what I want people to realize. Like, it had to have been God. People need to walk out of our service saying, it had to have been God. People have to walk away from conversations with us and say, it had to have been God. People have to walk away from funerals saying, it had to have been God. People have to walk away from holiday get-togethers and say, it had to have been God. There is no explanation other than it had to have been God. And how is that possible? Because I go low, he goes high, right? We say that around here quite a bit. Unity 101, unity of the Spirit is maintained through the Holy Spirit. It has to be. It has to be maintained through the work of the Holy Spirit. It has to. There's no other way to do it. And I want you to see that in Ephesians. I told you we'd come back to Ephesians 4. Jump there for me again. It's Ephesians chapter 4. There's no explanation other than it had to have been God. It had to. It just had to have been God. And I'd love for people to walk away from meetings that I attend and say, man, it just had to have been God. It just had to have been God. Okay? It just had to have been. Right? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. You're going to see some common words here that you've probably seen in another passage of scripture that was also written by Paul. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, I took this out of the NIV. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Okay? Where have you heard? Gentleness. Where have you heard? Faith. Peace. Love. Those are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're all fruits of the Holy Spirit. And in order to maintain unity, it has to be maintained through the work of the Holy Spirit, which means it needs to require, or it has to require, connection with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to maintain it. We can all try to have this false sense of unity, but we've got to maintain it through the work of the Holy Spirit. We need those fruits of the Spirit in order for it to keep going, and we need to be led by the Spirit to operate on it. And something that I need you to realize is that in this idea of unity is disagreements about how to serve God, how to honor God, how to worship God, they're as old as Cain and Abel. Okay? Let's not choose their method for solving arguments, though. Just going to say that. And if you want to know the story of Cain and Abel, read Genesis 4. But those disagreements have been around since Cain and Abel, okay? The firstborn sons of Adam and Eve, okay? Or the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And we got to stop focusing, again, on undermining beliefs and teachings of others. We got to start focusing on promoting the teachings of Jesus. We could stand up here and talk and teach and teach and teach about what this church says or what that church says or how I disagree with this or how I disagree with that, or, because that would be exhausting, or we could focus on the teachings of Jesus, okay? And that's what we're going to do in this body, okay? We got to promote the teachings of Jesus. And what we agree on must be stronger than what we disagree on. And if you're wondering what our essentials are here at COC, they're on those canvases right back there. Truth, family, presence. Those are our essentials. Those are the things we feel we need to agree on. Okay? That's the list. That's the list right there of what we need to agree on. Anything else? Go for it. It's your thoughts, your ideas. Okay? But it starts with that common denominator. We got to have that common denominator of Jesus, and we got to have that common denominator of God, and we got to be sanctified in the truth of God. And there's going to be tension, right? There's going to be tension with churches. But it's the strength of that unity that's going to cause people to come to God. And it's that strength of that unity that's going to transform communities, because it's the strength of that unity, because God's going to command his blessing to go there. And I'd rather operate inside of God's blessing than outside of it as a church, okay? If you want some homework this week, I encourage you to read Acts 15, because the disciples had to deal with this same issue. They had to deal with, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about Gentiles coming to the faith? What are we going to do about these apostles preach this? And so they had to come up with essentials. They had this Council of Jerusalem. They had to determine what their essentials were going to be as far as how you serve God kind of thing. And I'd love for you to read that passage, because it's something that they had to go through themselves as the early church. I'd also love you to read Acts 23, where Paul's before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had a false sense of unity. I don't know if you knew this or not. The Sanhedrin was made up of two factions of priests. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees. And the difference between the two was that one believed in the resurrection of the dead, the other didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul's preaching on Jesus, and he gets beat up and brought before the Sanhedrin, and he's supposed to be tried before them, and they're saying, this guy's a scoundrel, he's got to be killed, and they're all in agreement that they hate Paul and that they want to kill him. And Paul knows that they have a false sense of unity. Their unity was only surface level, and so he says, you guys are just beating me because I preached that there was a resurrection of the dead. And then all of a sudden, now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, instead of looking at Paul, they look at each other, and you, we hate you, and we should let him go because he believes in the resurrection of the dead, and it's your fault that... I'd love for you to read that passage of Scripture, because it's interesting how when there's a lack of unity, or when unity is only at the surface level, it's inevitable that it's going to wear away. What we agree on must be stronger than what we disagree on.